So Ephesians chapter 4, reading verses 17 to 24. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, and separated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Well, we've come to the second half of the book of Ephesians. And the second half of Ephesians is full of practical instruction about how to live as a Christian. And actually, as Christians, we love to hear this sort of instruction, don't we? We want to know, how does God want us to live? How should we behave? How should we think? How should we live? But we must always remember the reason for it. Otherwise, we're in danger of becoming legalistic, just doing it because we think we have to do it. And so whenever Paul gives his application, he's constantly making reference back to what he's told us in the first half of Ephesians. The first half of Ephesians tells us the reason why we're to live like this. We're part of God's great and glorious plan for the church. Ephesians 1 to 3 is some of the richest, most wonderful portion of Scripture. Jews and Gentiles united as one in the one body of Christ, building each other up as a building to be dwelt in by God's Spirit. And as we grow in unity and maturity, as we build each other up as one, we bring glory to God. Even before principalities and powers, the wisdom of God is seen as the church becomes what God has intended for it. This wonderful plan, this glory that we, the body of Christ, will be his forever. And it's because of that, because of who we are, that we're to live this new life. So verse 17 begins, so or therefore I tell you this, it's because we're one body, therefore I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. We've got to change. There's a reason for it. It's because of who we are. Imagine the son and heir of a great king. And he has his private tutor, probably several tutors, and the tutor teaches the son each day, maybe instructs him about the great history of that kingdom, maybe talks about the geography of it, maybe teaches him the languages of the, and he has to learn so much. And then he says to him, one day you are going to be leading this great nation. But this is how you need to behave today. Because of what you're going to be doing one day, because of who you are as the heir and the son of this king, you need to live like this today. And Paul is doing exactly the same here. We've been adopted as God's sons, heirs of his great kingdom, joint heirs with Christ. Well, this is how we need to live today. One day, we will be glorified. We will be with Jesus. We will be heirs with him of all things. Well, this is how we need to live today because of that. He insists on it. He will come to some very practical directions, particularly next week, God willing, when we reach verse 25. Today, in verses 17 to 24, it's much more principles of how we are to live. And he begins by explaining how they used to live, what their life was like before they became Christians. Remember, he's writing to largely Gentiles, although there would have been Jews as well in that church. And they had known nothing of the gospel before. Paul had come, had been in Ephesus for over 2 years, preached the gospel. Their lives had been transformed. And he reminds them how they used to live and tells them now they're not to live that way anymore. They need to see the emptiness of their old way of life, as well as seeing the glory to come. Both seeing the emptiness of what you were and the greatness of what is to come can motivate us as Christians to live a godly life here and now. I just have two headings today. Firstly, leave your old life. It was based on ignorance and indulgence. Leave your old life. It was based on ignorance and indulgence. Sometimes, you know, it's only when you look back that you see just how bad something was. Imagine you're going on a long hike. And that hike takes you through a valley that's very marshy, boggy, and you're sometimes up to your knees in cold, muddy water. And you get through, and then you come up the other side, and you look back, and you see how vast this marshland was. And you think, did we really come through all that? Sometimes it's only looking back that you see just how bad it was. Or maybe you start a new job and you realize just how ridiculously tough the previous job was. I can remember having worked at the John Radcliffe for 6 months, and then I started an A&E job. And it was like being on holiday. I only had 48 hours a week to work in the new job. It genuinely felt like being on holiday. Sometimes it's only looking back you realize how bad it was. And this is what Paul wants to do. He wants them to look back and just see how bad it was. When you became a Christian, your life was radically changed. But don't forget what God has brought you out of. Verse 17. I tell you this, insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. He's not very kind to what they were. He's shining the spotlight on it. They were dominated by futility in their thinking. They need to leave that behind. They were darkened in their understanding, verse 18, and separated from the life of God. They need to realize just how bad it was. They need to look back and see it. Why? Well, partly because there will be things from our old lives that are still attractive to us. And if you're a Christian, you know only too well that the world still holds its attractions. We're still tempted. And we still sometimes feel like living that way again. And we need to shine the spotlight on it to see what it really is. And so this is what Paul is doing here. Leave your old life. It was based on ignorance and indulgence. This futile thinking, it was dominated by a completely wrong way of thinking. Futile means empty or meaningless. Peter uses the same word in 1 Peter 1 verse 18, that you've been delivered from a meaningless way of life. It's a way of thinking that is only going to lead to frustration. It doesn't work. It was empty. And then he talks about this darkened understanding. It's like you go into a room or you're trying to walk at night and you just can't really see things properly. You can't see the way. He talks about this ignorance. He means the ignorance of God. It's not that they were totally ignorant of everything that they could ever know. Not at all. Of course, they could have knowledge and they could have a certain insight into the world and so on. But they were ignorant of God. And when you don't know God, you do not have the full picture. God is hardly a minor omission in someone's knowledge. It massively affects the way you think and the way you live. If you do not have God in your heart and in your mind, your thinking is darkened. It's like stumbling in the darkness. Let me give you two or three examples of just how damaging this can be in practice. going to think about the question of origins, we're going to think about morality, and we're going to think about priorities. Just three things, briefly. Firstly, take the question of origins. Where did we come from? Why are we here? Who are we as human beings? People ask this question. It's not that people try and ignore it. They're forever asking these sort of questions. But if you shut God out and don't allow God to give you the answer to that and don't allow God to be the person who has created you, well, the best you can come up with is something like the theory of evolution, that you're here by chance. And even though it goes against logic and all calculations of probability, you have nothing better than the theory of evolution to base your origins on. And more, if you are only here by chance, your life can have no ultimate meaning. It's just here by chance. There's no one directing it. There's no one who brought it about. There's no one saying this is your purpose. And so what you do with your life cannot matter in the end. Now that is real emptiness. Do not live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking, the emptiness of their thinking. Or take the question of sexual morality. God has given sex only for marriage. In his goodness, in his kindness, he has given sex only for marriage. Now, if you shut God out, and if you ignore his law, well, marriage inevitably will be downplayed. Sex outside marriage has become the norm in our society. Cohabitation is so common. Now, many studies will show that this is bad for the children. If parents are unmarried when their children are born, those children do worse on a whole host of measures. Even when you control it for other things. You know, good studies, well designed, show that marriage is better for your children. And the authors of one such study, they're named Sawhill and Smith, they showed this. But here's the interesting thing. In their conclusions, at the end of their paper, they still wouldn't say that marriage was better. That's blindness. They said, we believe that what matters is not marriage per se, but commitment and mutually shared responsibility, especially if a child is involved. Whether cohabitation can provide this is still an open question. Well, it's not an open question. Their study has just shown, and they can't even accept the results of their own study. That's living in darkness. That's a mind blinded. Or think of priorities. If you're in the dark, you simply cannot see what really matters. Oh, and someone just let Aaron in. So we're just thinking of different ways in which futility of thinking is seen in our world. We've looked at the question of origins, we looked at the question of sexual morality. Now let's think about the priorities that you have. If you're in the dark, you simply cannot see what really matters. You may fail to see what is really good there. Or you may fail to notice what is dangerous. That ledge that you can't see, that you could easily fall off. You don't see what matters. You don't see what is important. And this is why it seems to me that so many people are just taken up with trivial things. With entertainment, with the latest news, fashion, sports, music, YouTube clips, films. Now, those things have their place. But if that's what dominates your life, if that's what you're living for, your life has become trivial. You're not seeing what really matters. In the light of eternity, none of those things really matter. And yet you're devoting your life to them. You're living for that. You're living for the fun. You're living in the dark. When someone's heart is hardened against God, when they do not want to know God, when they're trying to push him out, just like Pharaoh. Think of Pharaoh in the Old Testament, the king of Egypt. And there was Moses. He goes and 10 plagues, plague after plague, showing that God is greater than the gods of Egypt. And Pharaoh still hardens his heart. He refuses to accept God. He clings to his idols. Verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. People's hearts become hardened against God. And even though some of their conclusions are illogical, even though you could show them that way of life just doesn't work, they're hardened against God. They're separated from the life of God. They're without his guidance. They're without his protection. They're without the joy that he can give. Their life is based on ignorance. But it's also full of indulgence. Look at verse 22. Sorry, verse 19. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. There are deceitful desires, verse 22. We're to be renewed in the attitude of our minds. We're to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. People are deceived by their desires. People are living in indulgence. People genuinely think that they can live happy and fulfilling lives without God. That's the deception of the world. It constantly tells you, you can be happy without God. If you abandon God and his law, well, there's nothing to stop you giving yourself over to sensuality. The tone of society will lower. The standards will get worse. Ignore God, ignore his law. People are giving themselves over to sensuality. It doesn't mean that they are as bad as they could possibly be. But to an extent, they've given themselves over to sensuality. Often that involves sexual sin, indulging in whatever the body desires. That's simply what you give it. Surely they'll say, sexual freedom is the way to happiness. But no, actually it's the sign of a calloused, hardened heart. Verse 19. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality. Similarly with greed, at the end of verse 19, they're full of greed. People are deceived by the lure of money, possessions, success, food, whatever it might be. They think the more I can have, the happier I will be. They're driven by this insatiable desire to get more. They become addicted and trapped. The greedy person never has enough. He or she is condemned to a life of forever grabbing. And it's so sad, isn't it? Paul says you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in their ignorance, in their indulgence. Your eyes have been opened. But be careful that the old attractions don't pull you back. This is why Paul has to tell them, see what it was like. See that old life for what it was, based on ignorance and indulgence. See that it was empty. See that it was self-centered. And in contrast, see the goodness of God in his commands, his light and life. May they fill your hearts. And here I think we mustn't forget what we were thinking last week. Fellowship is so important, isn't it? We build one another up in the faith. We grow to maturity as we help one another. And we need to encourage each other when we talk about the things of the world. never to be implying that those things are good. The attitudes, the aspirations of the world. The truth spoken in love helps us to destroy those deceitful desires. In our fellowship, in our conversations, let's be lifting the standards. Let's be encouraging each other to see the world for what it is. Leave that old life. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. And we need to hear this message. It's not a popular message. It's not a pleasant thing to preach. But we do need to hear it. It's here in the scriptures. It's one of the first applications that Paul is making. Okay, a bit more positive. My second heading. Live your new life. It is based on truth and righteousness. Leave the old life. It's based on ignorance and indulgence. Instead, heading number two, live your new life. It is based on truth and righteousness. Our old life was characterized by ignorance of God, but the truth has set us free. The truth is like that bright light that shows things up, that shows the way. So verse 20, that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Jesus comes as the light of the world. He comes and shines his light on the darkness of sinful hearts. And it may not be pleasant to have those sins exposed, but when you accept Jesus, when you see the goodness of his light, then you can see just how bad the old life was. And you want to follow him. We come to know Christ personally. It's always important to remember this. We don't just know about him. You heard about Christ, verse 21. But you also learned Christ. Verse 20 literally says, this is not the way of life you learned in Christ. You learned him. You were taught in him. But the truth that is in him. But you came to him, to that person. You were united with him. Once you were separated from the life of God, now you are united to Christ. You are in him. Once you were darkened in your thinking, now the light of the gospel has shone in your hearts. This is a huge transformation. The truth that is in Jesus is both his teaching and his person. He is the Son of God who reveals God. His words and his life show us the truth of God. In him we see divine wisdom. In him we see what love really is. Just listen to the wisdom of his answers as his enemies try to trap him. Listen to the wisdom and the teaching of his parables. What memorable stories that teach us and continue to teach us. See his compassion on the needy. See what a true and loving life he had. Look at his willingness to give of himself, even to die on the cross. What a contrast Jesus' life is to the old life that they used to live. You've come to see the truth. You've come to see what real human life should be. That is how we want to live. And every Christian wants to be like Jesus. Because he is beautiful. His life is wonderful. That's the new life we're to live. Okay, so we have this truth. We're taught it by Jesus and we see it in his life. What are we to do about it? Well, there are three things that we're taught to do in verses 22 to 24. Let me just read those verses. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Three things that you were taught. Firstly, put off your old self. Remove it. Remove it like you would remove a filthy, moldy piece of clothing. You know, sometimes you do such tough work. I mean, I don't want to explain the sort of things that you sometimes have to do, but, you know, if the drains get blocked, it's pretty mucky. And you don't even want to put that clothing in the washing machine. You want to take it off and just put it in the bin. Double bagged. And that's the picture he's got here. Put off the old self. Take it off. You don't want that stinking, filthy, horrible clothing. We don't want to see the old you anymore, he's saying. We don't want to see the old self dominated by ignorance, indulgence, and greed. We don't want to see that. And you don't want to show that either, do you? You don't want to be someone who's forever indulging yourself, who's known for greed. Put it off. Don't be deceived by those old desires. They really will not help you. They will only corrupt you. Verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Those wrong desires, that desire for power, or that desire for ease, or that desire for greatness, for praise, for comfort, all those self-centered things, put them off. They're corrupting you. Don't be deceived by them. Live a new life. In a word, stop. Stop thinking like you used to, and stop living like you used to. We don't want to see your old self. That's the first thing we're taught. Now, if my experience is typical, it doesn't get easier the longer you've been a Christian. My old self and its pride still tells me to defend myself if I'm criticized. Otherwise, I'll be walked over, won't I? I'll be thought of so poorly if I don't defend myself. That's pride. My old self in its selfishness tells me to take whatever I can for myself. Greed. Stop. Stop. Put off your old self. Don't be deceived. The second thing we were taught was to be renewed in the attitude of our minds. And this stands in contrast to the futility of thinking from verse 17. Instead of that empty way of thinking, we're to be renewed in the attitude of our minds. Wrong thinking needs to be replaced with right thinking, especially in our attitudes. Instead of saying, I know, we're to say, God's word tells me. Instead of grumbling and moaning all the time, we're to be thankful, grateful people. Instead of thinking how we can get for ourselves, we're to be thinking, how can we help the other person? Be renewed in the attitude of your mind. You know, if you did science at school, you may have learnt the phrase, nature abhors a vacuum. Anyone remember that from their school days? What it means is, you know, if you're trying to create a vacuum, well, it will soon get filled. It's not easy to have a vacuum. You need a very tightly sealed container and then somehow extract all the air from it, and then you can have a vacuum. But the moment there's a tiny little chink in that, it soon fills with air. Nature abhors a vacuum. Similarly, your mind. Something will always fill your mind. You know, Eastern religions, they try and tell you, empty your mind. It's impossible. You can't empty your mind. You've always got something in your mind. You always will think about something. But this is what we're to do. We're to replace those wrong ways of thinking, those wrong attitudes, not with nothing. That's impossible. Those wrong attitudes will just come flooding back in. We're to replace them with a new way of thinking. Be renewed in your attitude of mind. Be made new in the spirit of your minds. How do we do that? It's not complicated. Fill your mind with good things. Read good books. What a blessing it is to read a good Christian book. Are you reading a good Christian book at the moment? If you're not and you don't know what to read, just come and ask me or ask someone else. I highly recommend, even if you're not a great reader, just two or three pages each day of a good Christian book will really help you. Read the Bible. Every day, fill your mind with what is good. Because otherwise, the bad stuff will come back in, just like air tries to come into a vacuum. Fill your mind with the good. How do you get rid of dangerous gases from a cylinder? You don't just try and suck it all out. No, no, you fill it with water. And that will get rid of all the old noxious gases. So fill your mind with what is good, the pure water of God's word that will wash you clean. You find your mind is impure, you find your mind is easily taken over with selfish attitudes or argumentative thoughts or thoughts of revenge, fill it with goodness. Fill your mind, be renewed in the attitude of your mind. Oh, how we need to do this. How we need to do this. Talk about what is good. You know, if you meet with people and they're being negative or they're being complaining, or that's not going to help you. You're just filling your mind with the old stuff again. We'll come to this much later next week as we start the very practical sections, the way we think, the way we talk, and so on. Little heads up there. Fill your minds by right reading, by right thinking, by right talking. Okay, put off your old self, be renewed in the attitude of your minds, and the third thing you were taught, put on the new self, verse 24. And put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The word holiness there possibly could be better translated devotion. Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and devotion. Devotion to God. You're made in the image of God. The fall has marred that image. We're not what we were. We're not what we should be. But by the gospel, we can become like God. We're not going to become God, but we can be like him in righteousness, true righteousness and devotion. Put on this new self. This is like new, clean, beautiful, fresh clothing. Remember that filthy clothing from cleaning out the sewer? You double bag that, put it in the bin. Okay, now take a good shower and put on lovely, fresh, new, beautiful smelling clothing. It's the clothing of kindness. It's the clothing of a gentle and quiet spirit. 1 Peter 3. You know, we put a lot of effort, don't we, into looking good. I can see you all combed your hair this morning and you all put on some nice clothing. We want to look good, it's fine. As long as you don't spend the whole time trying to look good. I mean, right, forget that. We put a lot of effort into it. Stylish clothes, might even use cosmetics. Do you know what? A kind and cheerful face is the most beautiful face you'll ever see. My children tell me I look so much younger when I smile. They're denying it now. Where does a kind and cheerful face come from? It comes from a heart that has removed the old self and has been clothed with the new self, with kindness, with gentleness. You see, this is the new creation. This is what we were made to be. The image of God, reflecting what God is, showing people what God is like. That's the purpose of your life. You were made in the image of God. You know, if you go to the photographers, well, you don't go to the photographers anymore. When I was a boy, we used to go to the photographers once every year. Did a family portrait. And my parents, being missionaries, they would send the picture off to, you know, different churches and people who prayed for us. And you imagine, you go to the photographer and he takes a picture and it doesn't look like you at all. You think, well, we don't want that. We want something that looks like us. And that's what God wants from us. He wants people who look like him. But we go around in our old way of life and we don't look anything like him. With our sourness, with our greed, with our refusal to glorify God. And we don't look anything like him. But then we become Christians. And our life is transformed. And we put off that stinky, stenching clothes. We put on the clothes of kindness, of love, of joy. And we're starting to look more like God. We're starting to be what we're supposed to be. We're not supposed to be stinkingly wealthy. That's not why we're made. We're not made to grab so much for us. No, that's not the point of life. We were made in the image of God to look like him. To be like those photographs that are sent to different parts of the world. This is what God is like. In your place of work tomorrow. In your family. In your neighborhood. With other students. Show them what God is like. Don't just say anything. Just be. Put on that new clothing. People notice new clothing, don't they? Oh, Paul, nice new suit this morning. You know, I happen to be dressed like this, cycling back from Marston Court, and then Jess, who runs Marston Mini, said, David, oh, you're looking smart, as I whizzed by. You know, people notice, don't they? If you've got nice clothing on, they'll notice if you're kind. They'll notice if you're not full of yourself anymore, but are thinking about them. They'll notice if your words are thoughtful and gracious. You can show what God is like. Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Only the gospel can do this. No self-effort will ever change you. You can't pull yourself up by your bootstrings. If you're separated from the life of God, you can never become like that. Ah, but with the life of God in you. With the Spirit of God. You can become as the image of God. The practical message is overcome evil with good. We're going to see that next week. But you might be thinking, well, how can I do all this? How can I ever change? Because the old is still attractive. And we must acknowledge that. It will. Why we wouldn't sin if we didn't enjoy it. We wouldn't commit sin if we didn't think it was attractive. Of course it's attractive. Of course it gives pleasure for a season. But our eyes are opened. But you think, how can I ever really stop thinking and doing wrong? I keep going back. I don't think I can ever be like that beautiful image that I've just portrayed. This is why Ben read the story of the man lame from birth. He has never walked. His legs are weak. His ankles are weak. He has never borne the weight of his body. He's been lame from birth. And Peter says to him, in the name of Jesus, walk. Now that man could have said, hang on, I've never done that. It's impossible. And you might be thinking, I've never lived a good life. I've never been generous. I've never really thought about other people. I'm just innately selfish. I can't change. In the name of Jesus, walk. Peter helped him. And we can help each other. We can help to lift each other up, take each other by the hand and say, you can walk. You can live this life. You can put on that fresh clothing. You can be renewed in your way of thinking. And as Peter helped him up, he got up. His legs, his ankles were strengthened. And he not only walked, he was jumping and praising God. That miracle can happen in you. Isn't that wonderful? That's the power of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. You've got a difficult week ahead. You're going to be stressed with the pressures of work and of study. You're going to be full of fears of the future. In the name of Jesus, walk. Get up. Do what's right. Be renewed in the attitude of your mind. Be generous to that person who's unkind to you. Be thoughtful. Put yourself out for others. Be like Jesus. Help each other. Lift each other by the hand, just like Peter does. And say, but Jesus can make you walk. That's fellowship. Let's pray. Thank you.